Please take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 40. As we prepare to look at the entire chapter in verses 1 through 23 this morning. It's Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. We just sang the song. Jason commented very well on the first song we just sang there. Desire to be holy and righteous. And then we just sang, take time to be holy. God's the one that makes us holy. There's no doubt about it. It's all of Him, by Him, by His Spirit. But there's a response by us in knowing that fact. We have to take time to seek the Lord, understanding it. The last line of that song, it was just like, wow. It's knowing He's going to fit us for service above. Everything that goes on here, He's fitting us for a greater purpose. He's using us, maturing us, equipping us for His greater purpose, ultimately for eternity. Knowing that, brothers and sisters, is of great value in how we view things that happen to us now. Because as we know, many things happen to us in this earth. It's important that we see them in the right context, that they're for the purposes of which God is using us and making us into the person that we are going to be one day, completely like Christ. And that's the only way we can see the truth that everything that happens to us. Well, Brother Chris tells me this. He's reminded of this constantly, and I can understand at least just an inkling of how he views what the long, trying period that he's going through. He said everything that happens here is for the purpose of making him into the image of Christ. So that's how we have to view that, knowing that God is using all these things for those purposes. So think about that as we turn to Genesis chapter 40 and we see Joseph. And as Jason's already hinted about, we're going to look at the God making Joseph fit for service, the plan he had for him. So beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing that should have put me into the dungeon." And when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket were some of all sorts of baked good food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree. The birds will eat the flesh off of you. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come here this morning to worship you, to give you honor and glory and praise, Father, we ask that as we come to this time of the worship service where your word is read and proclaimed, that Father, we hear you speak to us right where we are. Father, we're going through all different things and circumstances in our lives, and everyone unique in each individual. Father, I pray that as you speak this morning, that you help us all to see that you are there with us no matter what the circumstances. Help us to see that you're using these circumstances for the greater purposes that you have for each and every one of us. And Father, most of all, help us to see you and how trustworthy you are. Help us to see that the one who is working in our lives can be trusted through anything. Father, give us faith. Carry us through. And as we've sang here this morning, through that, may you, by your Spirit, continue to mature us and make us holy before you. Father, for this is what you have designed to do, to make us into the image of Christ and to bring us into your presence one day to live with you forever. Father, help us to see the greater purpose. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at Joseph and we saw the great faithfulness of Joseph, didn't we? We saw that no matter what the time, no matter what the situation, no matter what the season, Joseph remained faithful in it. He was very faithful. But we also saw at the same time that the reason Joseph was so faithful was because God, the one who is the true faithful one and the one who is the giver of faith, was with Joseph. But not only was he with him, he was with Joseph in an extraordinary way. So much so that whoever observed Joseph automatically saw that God was with him. And the reason that God was with Joseph in such a mighty way and in such an extraordinary way is because God had an extraordinary plan, a mighty plan for Joseph. One day he would raise Joseph up, right, to be the second most powerful person in the world, second only to Pharaoh, as Pharaoh's right-hand man. But it's important to understand that this plan by God was not to raise Joseph up to power for power's sake or for Joseph's sake. It was for the purpose of putting Joseph in a position to be able to save his people in a time of need. And not only is his people, but millions of people actually in the world at that time. See, God had a great plan for Joseph. And because God had a great plan for Joseph, Joseph would need some maturing. Joseph would need some sanctifying to be able to carry that out. This is a great work. Now, you may think after looking at last week's passage, well, how much maturing does he need? I mean, Joseph has already gone through some hard times. And you know, every single time so far that we see, Joseph's responded faithfully with great character. So does he really need more maturing? Well, as we turn to our passage this morning, the answer is yes. It's always yes, right? Joseph's going to need to have more maturity, Christian maturity brought out in him, more godly character brought out in him, more equipping and learning lessons brought out in him to carry out these purposes. Now, this tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us that until we reach heaven, as long as we're alive, God is going about the business of maturing us in the faith, right? We have never arrived as long as we're here. Until we see Christ, right, we've got to realize that God's maturing us in the faith, building us, teaching us, growing us in Christ's likeness. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, whether you were just converted or you've been a Christian for 70 years, God's doing that in you until He's ready to bring you home. Well, it's never finished. And then two, I want you to see here that sometimes the greater purpose God has for you in your life, then the greater maturity that's going to take. Right? As you see Joseph goes through some things that a lot of people never experience or go through. It was because there was such a great purpose that he had for Joseph. And if you want to see that paralleled on out, look at Christ and the greatest purpose that was ever given to anybody, of course, who was perfect. And look what he had to go through, right, to carry that out. Not in the same way, to be matured, although it says he did learn righteousness through obedience to the Father in a way a man does. But Christ went through what no one did. And so Joseph, parallel to that, goes through a great maturing. So here's what I want to do as we go through our passage. I want to look at three ways in which Joseph is being matured by the Lord. Right? Three ways in which God is teaching Joseph important lessons as he walks through this. And as we do it, I want you to see at the same time, these are common lessons that God teaches all His people. Right? If you're His, He's teaching you these same three things. He's teaching you many things, but these are three of them. Maybe not in the same way, in the same degree, but these are things He works out in all of His people. Okay? So what are these ways in which God is maturing Joseph? The first way I want you to see is this. God is maturing Joseph in His compassion. God is maturing Joseph in His compassion. Look at verses 1 through 8. Right? Look at 1 through 8 again. It says, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, each man with his own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, 'Why are your faces so sad today?' Then they said to him, 'We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.'" Now, as we look in these verses, what we see are these two new prisoners come to be with Joseph in the same prison where he is at. But we have to see that these are not two ordinary prisoners. These are extraordinary prisoners that have come to be with Joseph, because these are two of the most important men in all the land of Egypt, right? A cupbearer, and some versions read the butler, and the baker. Now, why were these two positions so important? Well, they were important because these two men oversaw every bite of food and every drop of drink that ever went into Pharaoh's mouth. You see, if you wanted to have a coup and overthrow the government of Egypt, the easiest way to do it was to kill who was in power. And the easiest way to kill somebody in power, one of the easiest ways, is poisonous food or his drink. So these two positions were very important, and they had to be men of integrity because literally they held the life of Pharaoh in their hands. And so at some point, Pharaoh got upset with these two men, right? Now, we're not told why. We're not told what they did, right? It just says, we're told in verse 2, that he became furious with them. And so because he became furious at them or with them for whatever they did or whatever he thought they did. You know that kings and pharaohs can be very temperamental. You may not do anything, but to him, it's a very bad thing. So he threw them in prison. And again, not just any prison, but the prison where Joseph was. And not just the prison where Joseph was, but what happened? They were put in the charge of Joseph. The captain of the bodyguard puts them under Joseph's care. Now, remember who the captain of the bodyguard was? This is Potiphar, right? The one who threw Joseph in the prison to begin with, which tells us that Potiphar still had a pretty good opinion of Joseph, still trusted him quite a bit, still saw God's hand with him. So he puts them under Joseph's care. So this means, right, that Joseph is going to have daily interaction with two people, specifically one person, who would always be in the presence of Pharaoh. Now, at this point, I want to stop to point out something if you haven't already seen it, but God's sovereignty is obviously all over this situation, right? The cupbearer and the baker have not come into prison with Joseph by coincidence. God has specifically arranged the situations in Joseph's life and now in the cupbearer's life and the baker's life, right, to put the cupbearer in prison with Joseph so that he can interact with him daily. Why? So that Joseph would be with the cupbearer when God gives the cupbearer a dream, and so that the cupbearer then can have his dream interpreted by Joseph, so that later, when the cupbearer is restored, he can remember Joseph at the perfect time and then bring Joseph into that position in which he had planned for Joseph to be. This is all worked out, isn't it, by the sovereignty of God. And you see that, we see that here, brothers and sisters. Why? Because we see the rest of the story. I don't want to get too far ahead and go any further, but it's because we know the end and the rest of the story that we see God working out all these details and all these situations and all these circumstances perfectly. Right? And we say, wow, God's sovereign. He's really working all of that out. And He is. But here's what I want you to remember, right, in this, is that God does the same thing for all of His people. Right? He does the same thing for you. God's working in your life just to the same detail that He's working with Joseph. Right? Now, the purpose for you, I don't know how it works out, earthly speaking, is probably not to be second in command in all the world, right? But He is working out your situation in the same way. He's working. No matter what's going on in your life, He's bringing it about. And the reason we have a hard time seeing it is because we can't see the rest of the story of our life. Like we can see it with Joseph in the Scriptures, right? We'd like to. We want to. God, what are You doing? Let me see and make sense of all this, right? But this is what we must remember when we're in the midst of it and we can't see it. We have to trust that this sovereign God who works all things out for His glory and the good of His people is working the same thing out in me no matter where I'm at, right? Whether I'm at home with my family and everything's good or I'm in prison in Egypt in a foreign land. God's working this out. So remember that. The sovereignty of God's just all over it. One more point about God's sovereignty, and we'll talk about it more next week. But notice Him giving these dreams to these two guys at the exact same time, at the exact time they needed to happen, right? In 3 days these are going to happen. When did they have their dream? Exactly when they needed to. And when do people have dreams? When they're asleep. They're unconscious. Right? Notice how God causes the thoughts of man to be exactly what He wants them to be when they need to be, even when they're unconscious. Is there any doubt God's in control? Right? God's in control of everything, even our hearts and minds and what He wants us to think and see and know and understand, even when we're unconscious. So God's sovereignty is all over this. So they have a dream, right? They wake up. What happens when they wake up? Well, it says they're dejected. Oh, they're very sad. Now, why are they sad? Well, it's because Egyptians put an enormous amount of importance on dreams, way more than we do, right? It's a culture that they saw every dream as being having a purpose because it's what they saw put them in contact with the supernatural world. So if they had a dream, they sought the interpretation of any dream they ever had. So much so, there was this group of professionals in Egypt known as dream interpreters. And they had these things called dream books. And they would use these books to interpret the symbolism in everybody's dreams. And so why are they sad? Something's important been told them. They understand this. But they see no way of finding an interpretation for it. Why? Because they're in prison. You know, that's why they, you know, when he asked them, why are you so sad? He said, we have had a dream. There's no one to interpret it. That's why. Something's important and I'm not going to be able to find it out, right? So they're sad. Their countenance is obviously fallen. They're dejected. And so what's Joseph's response to them when he sees this? He comes in and maybe he's bringing them breakfast. I don't know. He's doing his daily duties of taking care of these prisoners, right? Joseph's in prison, but he's in charge of them. What does he do when he sees them? Well, he asks them, right? He takes notice that they're sad and he says, why are you so sad? Right? Tell me about it. I kind of want to know, right? Now, if anybody had a reason not to care about the feelings of these two prisoners, it's probably Joseph, right? I mean, I can imagine my thoughts. It's like, dude, you're in prison. You better get used to it, you know. There's going to be a lot of sad days here. Or, you know, probably most of all is, I got too much going on in my life to try to involve myself in what there's that kind of problems they got going on, right? But Joseph didn't do that. But what I want you to see is Joseph actually had compassion in this moment. And he actually asked them, what is causing your sadness? I care and I want to know. So much so he even offers a solution. Of course, God sovereignly worked that out because Joseph just happens to be gifted in what's making him sad, right? To be able to interpret these dreams. But Joseph has compassion here. Now, why does Joseph have compassion? Well, it's probably because if anybody knows the ups and downs of prison life, it's Joseph. If anybody knows the sadness of prison, it's Joseph. And because of that, he understands, right, the pain that they're probably going through. And so because of that, he can have compassion. So God's working out a maturing compassion in Joseph as he goes through this. Again, Joseph's going to be raised to a great, powerful position. And what's he going to do? Basically save many people who are starving to death from famine. This man is going to need compassion, right, to offer to all these people that are going to be coming to him. A man would become very hardened very quickly who has those kind of demands upon him. But Joseph's going to need a great compassion, and it seems just working that out here, right? Because he's one of the things he's doing by putting Joseph in very hard circumstances is giving him a compassion for people who are under very hard circumstances. But this is the way God works, isn't it? This is what God does in our lives. This is one of the reasons he puts you through hard circumstances. It's so you can understand and truly have compassion for those that are going through the same thing later. Because naturally speaking, and this comes from my own heart and mind, and so I offer this, you know, maybe you can find some teaching in this for yourselves, but in my own heart and mind, when I'm seeking for myself and out for myself, I don't have a lot of compassion. I'm not naturally a compassionate person at all, right? I do think I've got enough to worry about my own. I can't get involved in your problems too. I just can't. You don't do that when you're in yourself and you're self-seeking. You don't have a lot of compassion. At least I don't. And so one thing that teaches us compassion as Christians is to take us through pain, right? And I want you, compassion is more than when you hear of someone's pain and plight, thinking and having compassionate thoughts, so to speak, right? It leads you to action, like Joseph here, to actually get involved. That's what mature compassion looks like. And so, think about that in our own lives. Do you really have compassion for somebody that's lonely and experiencing loneliness until you experience loneliness like they have? Or do you really have true compassion for somebody that has suffered the loss of someone very close to them through death until you actually experience the loss of someone very close to you through death? I mean, do you really have compassion on somebody who's suffering a great and long illness until you yourself suffer a great and long illness? Right? But this, so understand what I'm saying here is, this is one of the great reasons God puts us through hardships on this earth is to teach us compassion for others, right? So that we can comfort others with the same comfort by which He comforted us, as He tells us in the Scriptures. And so you see that with Joseph here in a great way. He's got compassion because he knows what they're going through. And so he's using that, for again, to build this up for a greater purpose as he goes along. So we see God working out compassion, maturing compassion in Joseph. He has it. He's just maturing it. Again, he's never done, right? You might become a compassionate person. He's going to keep working that out and making it stronger and stronger as you go. Whatever he's working out in you. Second thing God's maturing Joseph here in, he's maturing Joseph in his trust of God's word and promises. He's maturing Joseph in the trust of his word and promises. Now, the context for this one will be verses 9 to 19. But before we get into the context of the Scripture, to understand this point, we're going to have to go back just a little ways. And we're going to have to go back to when Joseph was 17 years old. When Joseph was 17, what happened to him? He had a dream. He had two dreams. Both of these dreams had the same meaning, right? What was it? That one day, Joseph would be in a position of great power, and he would have even have power and authority over his own family, including Jacob, his father, right? Now, I want you to understand that this is, yes, this was a dream, and this is a little foreign to us, but this dream was God's direct word to Joseph. This is no different than us picking up the Bible and seeing His word to us. Matter of fact, it was even a lot more personal. This was God's direct word to him, and there was a promise in this word, right? That one day he would rise to this position of authority. Joseph understood this message to be from God. He got it. That's why he was so excited to tell his family about it. Look what God's told me, right? I don't know if he didn't really understand why they wouldn't be so surprised or not. He was just so excited that this was the word of God. So Joseph knew that. And so in the moment, I know he trusted it because that was his reaction. He told his family, yeah, God's given me this word. This is what he's going to do. And so he trusted it. But here's the question I think we have to ponder at this point in Joseph's life is that does Joseph still have faith and trust in God's word and promise to him? And I use the word still, right, because after all, it's been 11 years at this point since he was given these dreams and promises. You may not realize that, but Joseph's now 28 years old. He was 17 when he received them, right? And I say still because now Joseph's been through a lot. He's been a slave and now a prisoner over those 11 years. So does he still trust that God's going to do this? This God that would put him through all these things, right? And then still, does he trust God in this because given the situation of his current life, it looks impossible from a human perspective that this is going to come to pass, right? Joseph looks like anybody but a person on the path to power and authority. He spent his whole life under everybody else. He looks like anybody that would have power and authority over his family because he doesn't even know where his family is. He's many, many miles from his family. Hasn't seen them now in 11 years, right? So how in the world is all this going to come about? So the question is, does Joseph still have faith and trust in this? Well, I want you to see, we can see from our passage here that yes, he does. And here's how we can see it in the evidence. One, it's kind of implied, but you have to go back to verse 8. And that's how Joseph responds when they said, there's nobody here to interpret our dreams. What does he say? Do not all interpretations belong to God. Tell it to me. So how is Joseph viewing dreams and their interpretations at this point in time? That they're from God. And if they're from God, I can still trust them, right? This is implied here, but you see Joseph's faith and trust. It's here. And so he exercises that faith and trust once more by saying this. And then we see a greater evidence of this faith as we go through the interpretations. They tell him their dream, right? And so Joseph interprets the dream for them. And he tells the cupbearer, right, in 3 days, you'll be restored and you'll be giving the Pharaoh his cup again. And in 3 days, baker, yeah, you're going to die. That's basically what he tells him, right? But here's where you see Joseph's faith in this. It's in his request of not the baker. He didn't ask anything from him. What's the use? He asked from the cupbearer, right? When you come back into favor in your position, what? Remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me and get me out of this prison. I've done nothing wrong. I shouldn't be here. So get me out of here. Now, why would he ask the cupbearer to do this for him if he did not trust, without a shadow of a doubt, that what he just interpreted would come to pass? He wouldn't, right? See his faith in the dreams and the interpretations of those dreams coming to pass and the Word of God and the fulfillment of the Word of God, it's the same thing. And he shows by his faith here 100% that he still trusts God and His Word and His promises, right? So his faith here in the smaller walk shows that he still has faith in what God originally showed to him. In fact, I would say Joseph's faith here is way stronger than it was when he was 17 years old, right? Because here's how it works, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The longer you walk in faith and trust in the fulfillment of something God hasn't fulfilled yet, the stronger your faith will become. As you walk in that faith, as God gives you instances in your life to exercise that faith, a faith exercise becomes stronger, even though you still haven't seen the fulfillment of God's promises to you, right? I mean, think, what's God's ultimate promises to us? That He's going to save us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day, right, He's going to bring us into His presence, and we're going to live with Him forever, where we will receive the inheritance He has laid up for us in heaven, right? An inheritance so great we can't even comprehend it, right? So how's your faith in that? You haven't seen that come to pass, have you? I haven't seen it come to pass. But is your faith stronger now in that than it was when you first came to faith in that? Mine is, because God's walked me through many, many times of still having to trust that. And here's the truth. I see Joseph's faith in that going stronger in how he responds in the smaller acts of faith. That's correspondence to us as well. How can you tell if we really trust that and how strong our faith is in that? It's how we respond in the smaller things in Scripture as we walk through our life. That shows our faith in God overall and His promises. So all I want you to see is, again, that God's using this to build Joseph's faith and trust in Him and His sovereignty. Again, it's something he's going to need very much in a position of such power and authority and oversight and care for so many people. Okay? So God's building His faith. God's maturing His compassion. And the last thing I want you to see, and this is kind of what jumps out the whole passage to me, is God's maturing Joseph in His patience. God's maturing Joseph in His patience. I know you don't want to hear this, but this again is one of those things God works out in all His people, right? Patience. And they're all related. It's all built in trust in the Lord. We look at this in verses 20 to 23, the last few verses, and we see really two things in this four verses. One, we see the fulfillment of the interpretations of the dream. We actually see the fulfillment, right? And how did it happen? It happened exactly how Joseph had given it. And so it happened exactly as God had given this to Joseph, right? So again, we see God's sovereignty shining through here again, because the dreams came from God, the interpretation came from God, and now God fulfills these interpretations exactly as He said so. How's He able to do this? I was hinting at this in Sunday school. Is it that God looks into a crystal ball and sees the future and says, okay, I know that I have such great power, I can see the future exactly how it's going to happen, and so therefore I can tell you about it? No, that's not. You might as well go to a medium at the fair and let them look at a crystal ball if that's how it works, right? No, God knows exactly what's going to happen and is able to give the interpretation and the dream, because this is God's plan all along. He's the one that makes the interpretation happen. There's His plan. So therefore, I can tell you what I'm going to do, because what I'm going to do is going to happen, period. So you see God's sovereignty working its way out here. What else do you see? Well, you see that the cupbearer forgot Joseph, right? The cupbearer was restored, just like he said he would be. And it says in the very last part, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. And so here's Joseph, once again, sitting in disappointment. You know, imagine the first few days he's sitting in prison. He's probably looking to the window or the door or wherever, going, oh, it could be any time, right? He's out. He's with Pharaoh. He's going to remember me, right? This is the day God's going to get me out of my prison. This is it. And then another day goes by, another day. And as each day goes by, he settles into the truth of, hey, he forgot me. Disappointment. This tells us a couple things. First, you see the propensity of man in the cupbearer to forget. You know, when we're under burdens and stress and the pains of life, we remember other people who are going through the same thing. But when those burdens and stresses are relieved, as in the cupbearer, you know, life is good again. Whew, off we go. Racing into the world, living out our life. Right? And so you see that with the cupbearer. This is man. This is the propensity of man. It's the propensity of my own heart. Outside of God, by faith, turning that, this is the natural way of man. All right? So we see that. We also see, again, Joseph is being matured here in his patience. He has to be, because he just got disappointed again. He's been 11 years, he's struggling through this. And how many more years does he have to wait before he even gets out of prison? Right? Now, not the weeks to come, we'll see there's even a long time to wait to see God actually fulfill his purpose in this. But he's going to have to wait 2 more years before, even 2 years, to get out of prison. So Joseph, he knows this is God's word to him. He trusts it. He knows God's going to do this. It doesn't look possible, but I know it. I trust it. But the question's always, when? Right? It's got to be the question in Joseph's mind. When, Lord? When in the world are you going to bring this about? Isn't that always the question? Right? Because we don't like to wait. Joseph is a man. Joseph was not supernatural. Yes, the Spirit of God was with him, so he was able to respond in faith by continuing to wait. But Joseph had to wonder why, and he had surely did not like having to wait in this prison. But this is what God was carrying him through. He would have to wait. Do you like to wait on God? Do you like to wait on God to work in his perfect? See, what we see is God's working this in his perfect timing. Think about this. We know the rest of the story. But if the cupbearer had remembered Joseph and he got him out of prison, right? Oh yeah, you can be. What would Joseph have done? He probably would have went back home, my guess. Or tried to, he would have got out of Egypt. He certainly wouldn't have been where he needed to be in order to be put in this position under Pharaoh, right? So it would, you say, oh yeah, God, you worked this out perfectly. This, of course, is where I needed to be. I needed to wait 2 more years. But man, in that moment, we don't care, right? We just want this thing to go away. This had to be Joseph's heart too. And I say, as we see this with Joseph, and it's easy to fall in the trap of thinking, man, Joseph was so faithful. This was so easy for him. Right? Man, he could see God so clearly, and so he just wait. Yeah, he patiently waited, right? You could see him in his prison cell with his Bible open and praying every day, just going, yeah, God, I know you're going to move when you're going to, and until then, I'm going to sing a happy song. That's not likely how every day went with Joseph, right? He trusted, we see that. But hear his heart back in verses 14 and 15. Do you hear his heart when he asked the cupbearer? Verse 14 and 15. He says, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please, please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Get me out of here. Right? That's Joseph's heart. Joseph wanted out of prison. Joseph wanted things to change. Joseph wanted the burden and the pain to go away, just like we always do. Right? None of us like to be patient through those things. It's not easy. We don't like to be patient for a short while, much less 13 years. We don't like to be patient when certain circumstances are good, right? You know, you're at a theme park. Everything's good. You're with your family. You're having a good time. Look at this stupid line. I've got to wait for an hour, right, before I get to seek my thrill. We don't like waiting when things are good, much less when you're in prison. So Joseph's learning the lesson, the great lesson of patience and trusting that God will move in his perfect time and in his perfect way. That's the lesson. That's the lesson he's always teaching us, brothers and sisters, isn't it? He's teaching all of us that. Good situation, bad situations, long wait, short wait. He's teaching us to wait on him and to trust that he's going to move exactly as he sees fit. And it's going to be perfect in the end. We may not see it for a long, long time. May not see it till we get to heaven, but when we do, we'll see. He's got this, and he's got it perfectly. And I say all this to you, right? Here's summing it up. I say all this to encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you walk in your walk of faith, because every single one of us are going to be called to walk in patience and wait on the Lord in times when we don't want to, and when times in our life things look really bad. Some of you are walking through it right now and have been for a long time. Some of you walking for a long time in some things like these, right? But we, at the same time, what we got to see in the moment is that this, who has us? Who's God? Is he perfect? Yes, he is. Is he going to work this out exactly as he should? Yes, he is, right? Is it going to be to his glory? Yes. And it's even going to be for my good. I don't like it right now. I don't like it at all. But in the end, it's going to be for my good. And so we trust it. That's the only way we're going to be able to walk in faith in the midst of it. Only way. If not, we'll give up. And we'll turn to our own plan and our own striving to get out of this thing. But if we know who's got us, and we see that with Joseph, right? Know he doesn't. He's doing the same thing in every single one of us that are his. So let us wait patiently on the Lord, learning that. Not an easy lesson, right? You know, the book of James says, you know, have joy in those many trials. Why? Because it works patience in us. The valuable thing. That's why these trials come. One of the main reasons to work that patience. So let us wait on the Lord. I'm going to end just with a verse that just speaks of those who wait on the Lord, right? And the reward of that. It's in Isaiah 40. It's a familiar verse. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. He says, youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men, they stumble badly. Yet, those who wait upon the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary. Brothers and sisters, this is a promise we can trust. We may not run and not grow weary until we're in heaven, but we will one day, knowing if we wait on the Lord, He's going to work things out exactly as He should. Let us trust that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. God, I pray that You call our hearts and minds to that continuously. Call my heart and mind to it, Father. I'm so prone to wander in these days on this earth. But Father, You are the glorious one, so I thank You as You continually call my heart and mind back to You to see who You are, to see Your greatness and Your perfection and Your faithfulness and Your sovereignty. So Father, I pray that as You do that in our hearts and minds today and grow our faith in You, grow our trust in You. Because we know we're going to walk through hard times. Nobody walks through this world without some pain and suffering to some degree, some greater, some less. But Father, as we go through it, remind us who has this. Remind us that it's You and that You're working even in the midst of it. Even though we can't see You, we trust and we wait on You. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. We pray these things. Amen.